Thank you. Well, you know that I love to come and either visit and learn, or I love to come and share with you what I'm doing, because your group has an incredible energy. Because I think you're seekers. I know some of you are near-death experiencers. And you just, as a group, have a beautiful energy, and it's a real privilege for me to just be with you. So thank you for this opportunity. It's always really fun for David to introduce me, because the things he says I'm doing, it's the first time I realized I was doing it. Wow. He's very generous with his kind remarks. I think one of the funniest introductions I've ever had was I was introduced as an expert in the unknown. Yeah. That's pretty hard to live up to. I'm a very unlikely author. I'm a very unlikely researcher. I am from the South, where we like to, at least my tribe, we don't like to talk. But I've learned to talk. And I'm also the mother of 9 children, 31 grandchildren, and 12 or more, we call them foster children, but they just kind of came and lived with us through our friends and loved ones. So I've had the opportunity to do a lot of nurturing and a lot of cooking and a lot of things like that. In my life as a mother, I started having these very interesting experiences with my children that really left me understanding the real precious nature of the souls that are waiting to be born. I began to have dreams and visions. Some of the experiences were, shall I say, simple but beautiful. Other experiences were quite involved and quite detailed. And after many years of having these experiences, I had an understanding that I had a mission to collect these kinds of stories and to share my own stories in publications. So the announcing dream really was my first area of study. I was fortunate. I had a book published by Simon & Schuster in New York. And when you have that opportunity, you get a really wide audience. So I gave a talk. My first talk was in New York City in front of about 400 people. And all the other people were New York Times bestsellers. But I had filled in for someone who was ill. And it was at that time I met Dr. Kenneth Ring. If you're an IONS member, if you're an IONS student, if you study the research of the near-death studies, you will have read the books of Dr. Kenneth Ring. The favorite one, the one I love, is called Heading Toward Omega. And he is a retired professor of psychology from the University of Connecticut. Well, Dr. Ring was there in New York when I spoke. My husband came to support me. He had my notes because I told him, if I die at the podium. Now, this was an hour and a half talk. If I die at the podium, it's okay, just carry me off, prop me up, and you go up and finish my talk, because this is a really big deal. Dr. Ring invited my husband and I to lunch, and he said, well, what you're studying is the announcing dream. It's the announcing dream down through the history of time has been recorded. There's several announcing dreams in the scriptures, in the Bible. The Easter story, the Christmas story, has many facets of an angel visiting the mother and giving the child the name of Jesus. But Dr. Ring really encouraged me to do this because he said it needs work, it needs to be shared. So I have met with many of you, and many of you have shared your stories, and I thank you. One of the most profound experiences that I had with an unborn child was during my fifth pregnancy. I had seen this beautiful woman with brown hair. She had it, always had it pulled back behind her head. I had seen her in dreams, and she told me she wanted to come. Well, I had a very serious miscarriage. I almost died. And my grief was even more because I had grown to love this beautiful woman. I had named her Sarah Rebecca. And she would come to me in my dreams. And I was very heartbroken when I lost her. But I had a very special experience where I had a dream and I was told that she would come again. And so I got pregnant again and I was excited to have the opportunity of having this child. And then I threatened a miscarriage again. And I not only went in prayer, I went in the most humble form of prayer I could imagine. And I was flat on the floor, like the ancients used to pray, petitioning God to deliver me from losing this child again. In that prayer, in that intense prayer, I had a personal vision about myself. I saw myself leaving my heavenly home. I was moving away from a place of great light. I was incredibly distressed that I was leaving. I turned and looked back, and I cannot describe with words the anguish I felt having to leave my home. I knew that was my home. I knew I was going on a mission to the earth. As I saw the earth so far away, so cold, so distant, so dark, I said to my escort who was on my side, knowing that I had been trained and tutored and prepared for eons of time to come, but yet the stark reality of seeing that cold and distant place, I said to my escort, I never knew the earth was so far away. And he said, indeed, it is a great distance. And then I was back in prayer. And I got up and went into my bedroom, and I felt a very holy presence enter my room. A very holy presence. And he spoke to me and he said, I am the great physician. I will heal your body. And this child will come forth whole and well, for I have so decreed it. I knew that everything was going to be okay. I went to the doctor and everything was okay. When the night of birth of this child came, and I always give birth in the middle of the night during a rainstorm, because it just makes for, I don't know, I guess it's dramatic or something, but we were driving to the hospital, and again, I felt the presence of this child, and I saw that she was trying to withdraw again. She didn't want to come. We got to the hospital, and during those moments, as mothers know, when things become most difficult, there was a being of light that came and stood by my bed. And he said to me, I have personally escorted this child to the earth. And she was born. And she's here. And she's our Sarah Rebecca. As time went on, collecting and doing my books on the announcing dream, I get a lot of stories that come. I categorize stories. My husband is a PhD psychologist who knows research, and he is such a blessing to this work. But I began to have stories come in two new files. One new file was stories of memories that people had of their pre-mortal life. And the other file was a sobering file, one that I didn't quite know what to do with, but I was pondering as the file began to grow. This file was concerning souls who had been cast away from the opportunity of coming to Earth. Now, let's talk first about the premortal memories. From the time I was 19 years old and I was sitting in an English class and I heard the poem by William Wordsworth, Ode on Immortality. Wait a minute. I forgot the title. Anyhow, his poem about our birth is but a sleep and a beginning. The soul that rises with us, our life star, hath had elsewhere its setting and cometh from afar, not in entire forgetfulness and not in utter nakedness, but trailing clouds of glory do we come from God who is our home. Now, this is a poem we normally look forward to beyond death for the light of home. But Wordsworth was looking backwards. He was looking backward at the light, at the journey that we came from. That's what he was talking about. So I've always loved that poem, and it's just been so meaningful to me. So as these stories began to come forward of people who had memories of pre-existence. And the word pre-existence is in the ancient texts. I have studied a lot of the ancient texts in English. They're more and more all the time from different parts of the world. But in Nag Hammadi text and in the Dead Sea Scrolls especially, some of the terms are the ancient Jews referred to the place we came from as pre-existence. It's a very old word. I'd like to share with you a story that I collected in this book. It is called Memories of Heaven. And this story really illustrates a lot of things that are important. So that's why I chose this story. And I will refer to it because I love how people write their stories. They write them from the heart, and that's what I want. And so I'm going to read parts of this to you. Her name is Inez. She titled her story, I Chose a Challenging Life. Now she remembers leaving heaven and coming to earth. She remembers hugging her heavenly father before she left. And he said to her, Are you sure you really want to do this? And it was her last chance to back out. And she said, if not me, then who will do it? Someone has to do it. And I knew I was qualified. So I said, I'm sure. But I was very concerned. I was riddled with worry. I wanted to return to my Heavenly Father with honor and rejoicing, yet I had chosen a very difficult life, one where I would be abused almost from birth, a life where the risk of not returning home with any degree of success was very, very great. She said she chose in part because she craved the specific blessings that would be mine for enduring it successfully. I remember being in a council meeting. Someone was needed to volunteer to go to this family. And no one wanted to go. This family had alcoholism, abuse, neglect, and it was bound to get worse before it got any better. But I actually volunteered. I stood up and I said, I will go. A shocked gasp and hush filled the room. Many did not want me to go. Yet deep inside, I knew my strength, and I knew I was capable, and I knew that many others would not be able to do it. So I accepted this assignment, and with accepting this assignment, I was given many gifts. I was given many talents that I could use during these difficult times. There were many days it would be easy to look at my experiences and wonder, why me? But because of the memories, I know that at least in my case, my life is something I signed up for of my own free will and determination. I volunteered with full knowledge of the battlefront that I would be walking into. And that knowledge in and of itself is empowering. And I am not a victim. Is that so powerful? To have that look, to have that view of her life, and to understand what she volunteered for. And I know Martin and I know various other people who we know who have written books or have reported that they also chose many hard trials. For the very same reason, for the blessings and the knowledge that would come. Many years ago, I spoke, I believe it was in this very room, with a wonderful man by the name of Roy Mills. Roy Mills is a friend. Have any of you heard Roy Mills speak, or do you have his book, The Soul's Remembrance? The way I met Roy and I had the same literary agent. And his literary agent called me and asked me to get to know Roy to find out if his story was real. And I did get to know Roy, and with all my heart, I believe his story is real. My husband and I had the chance to visit with Roy and his wife at their home in Bainbridge, Georgia, for 3 days. And what a treat. In this book, I have various excerpts from information my husband and I collected from Roy on that trip and through the 3 or 4 years that we stayed in very close contact. So the things in this book maybe, I think, are more detailed than in Roy's book, The Soul's Remembrance. The thing that's so wonderful about Roy's story is he talks about the intelligence of the newborn child, of the little children. Their intelligence is vast. They know pretty much everything. They know what's going on. And so he remembers also leaving his home in heaven. He remembers seeing the United States, and then he remembers seeing Georgia, and then he remembers coming right into the farm where his mother lived. And he was with an angel who escorted him. He didn't go through the door. He says, we went through the wall of the old farmhouse where my mother lived with my grandparents. And the angel pushed me into her body. Interesting. Roy said that the voice of his mother was the most angelic voice he had heard ever. And he says that the angels help us to hear and bond with the voice of our mother, because it's very important that we have that kind of bonding to help us to make the transition. You look at the soul's journey from this point of view. This is not easy stuff that we've all gone through, right? And most of us don't have a memory. The importance of a mother is really elevated in Roy's story. Unfortunately, his mother didn't want him after he was born. And so he had to go through those kinds of things. But the stories of his transitioning, and he said for many months, almost up until the age of 5, which is the same age as what Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross says, and I was blessed to have an endorsement from Dr. Ross. She said that children are generally are not earthbound until around the age of 5. They're still very connected to heaven. They still have their contacts and that in their dreams, in their life. They still are bound to heaven, but around the age 5, the angels kind of break it off, and it becomes the time to really become earthbound. You have to look at it in a way that, well, we did come to earth for a reason. So we do want to be, in a sense, grounded to the earth so that we can do the work that we have to do here. So we do want to find that ability to be grounded and yet still to work and fulfill the missions that Heavenly Father has given us. There is another story, a young boy who was hit. He was on his bike. He was hit by a cement truck. And he says, the next thing I knew, I was sitting on a marble bench admiring the beautiful scenery. And next to me was an old gentleman who said to me, "Well, you've had a rough day." As if he knew all about it. With a tired sigh, I said, "I sure have." No further explanation seemed necessary as we both sat there. Then I remembered I was in real trouble. And I said to him, "Am I dead?" And he smiled to reassure me, "No, you are not dead. Your body is in a lot of trouble, but is being worked on, and you don't need to worry." "Well, how am I here in this place when I know that my body is back there in the hospital? Where is this place? How do I see this place in you if I'm not with my body?" And I began to get very upset. And he said, "I am here on behalf of your Heavenly Father to let you know that he loves you and that everything's in control." And then I remembered, this is the young man who's saying this. I realized that I knew everything he said was true, and that I had known this long before I was born. I remembered that before I was a physical being, I was a spiritual being. It all made perfect sense. I was mildly puzzled that I could have even ever forgotten it. And he reminded me that to experience a physical life, it's necessary to forget a little of our prior knowledge so that we might experience physical things, be physically challenged, and make choices. If we retained all of our prior knowledge, we might not bother to experience the physical life or its fulfillment. I also remembered the promise I had made to my Heavenly Father upon accepting the opportunity, challenges, and responsibility of a physical life to make the most of this opportunity for myself. This is why we forget, in order for us to appreciate, benefit, and learn all we can from our physical life. We have to rediscover what we knew before, but sometimes even in physical ways. And then he said at the end, it is our Father's love that sends us on this journey to earth, and it is our love for him that will allow us to go back home to his loving arms again. I think if you have the opportunity to read this book, that you will see that sometimes we have flashbacks of our premortal life, and you may have had them but may not have noticed what was happening. I'd like to tell you a couple experiences that I've had that were very special to me. I grew up in Tennessee, wonderful mother and father, the Smoky Mountains, Eastern Tennessee. And my father would never talk about his mother. She died when he was 5. As a child and as I got older, I wondered, I couldn't get anyone to tell me anything about what had happened in that family. Finally, I was home visiting my parents, and my mother and I were sitting outside under the big maple tree in the front yard, and she said, I need to tell you about your dad's mother. I perked up, I wanted to hear. And she said, she told me, and I won't repeat, terrible, terrible abusive things that happened to her at the hands of her husband. And as she told these things, I was very troubled and sad. And in my mind's eye, I saw myself in my grandmother's bedroom, and I had seen the home where she died because my grandfather lived there for many years. And there was a grandfather clock in this room, and I saw myself as a spirit being before I was born standing in that room. I was not able to stop anything that was happening, but I was there as a witness. I witnessed it. And someday I'll give a report at what I saw. I believe that as souls waiting to be born, we may have had many assignments before we came to earth in the mortal body. We may have been guardian angels to our ancestors. At this time, family history is the number one hobby in the world. My husband and I have the opportunity to go to London this fall, and one of the things we're doing is going to a worldwide family history conference in London. It helps us to understand the grandeur of our souls. We're not just a little piece of clay that ended up here by accident. We are children of king and queen. We are divine. We have enormous opportunities to, first of all, understand what some of the missions are that we've been given here on the earth, and we have opportunities to do them. Another flashback I had along the line of fulfilling our missions on the earth. I was with a dear friend who's a very talented humanitarian. She has gone worldwide and has set up orphanages in China and done things, work for children throughout the world. I was visiting with her in her home, and we were talking about a project we were working on together, and she went to her room to get some notes, and I was sitting there in her living room, and I had a flashback of knowing her premortally. And this was what I saw. I saw myself standing before God, preparing to come to earth. I had had all the training and just like I believe we all do. We're trained and tutored and prepared, as I said, for eons of time before we come. And I understood what I needed to do, and so I was promising Heavenly Father that I would do it. And in that moment of promising him, I turned around, and behind me, in many different semicircles, were many, many people. And as I was promising with my hand raised that I would fulfill the assignments that Heavenly Father had given me, scores and scores of people were behind me promising me that they would help me. They were going to help me. And that was such a beautiful realization that we don't have to do our work alone. There are those who will assist, support, encourage, help. For the past 25 years that I've been writing, knowing that this is my mission, knowing this is what Heavenly Father wants me to do, I cannot tell you the scores and scores of people, especially the people who've given me the stories, so that I could share them throughout the world so that they could bring hope and comfort. So we are souls who have a wonderful history as well as a wonderful future. And then my last book, one that I think has been definitely been the most sobering, is The Castaways. The first Castaways was published in the year 2000. Second Castaway, the updated version, 15th year anniversary, was published a couple of years ago. And this is an interesting term. As I began to collect stories of souls and people who had various intricate stories, you almost have to read it to catch all the different varieties, a word came to mind as to what to title the book, and it was The Castaways. As I began this work, I cannot tell you the sobering experiences that I had so that I could gain knowledge to know what I was really doing here. One evening I had been at my writer's club where women, 20, 30 of us ladies, get together and help each other and read for each other and support each other on our books. And I had arrived home very late. And my husband had put all the kids to bed and he had fallen asleep in his office. So I had a chance to go in my room and yet I couldn't sleep because the sobering nature of the stories that I was collecting, of the yearning of the souls to come to earth and the love they have for their parents, even when they're rejected, their love continues. But their sorrow that they were sent back. As these sobering feelings came upon me and I slipped from my bed down to my knees, it was as if I felt the Savior with me. And I felt his sorrow. I felt his shoulders worn with sorrow and grief over the crisis in heaven. There was a crisis in heaven. Now, it will all be worked out in God's own time. It will all be worked out. But at this stage of the mortal earth, there is a crisis for those souls. And I knew that I needed to put together a book that would be a voice for them, a voice for those who have no voice, and that is the castaways. Doing the work that I've been privileged to do, meeting the wonderful people, going the places I've gone, my husband and I gave a talk at the University of Connecticut at an International IONS conference, and we met a wonderful man there by the name of Ned. Ned and I have, our backgrounds of our life are pretty much polar opposite. Ned was a nightclub owner, millionaire, lived in the Hamptons, had the yacht and the airplane and all that. And one night he got into a fight with one of his business partners. He had a heart attack and he died, went to the other side. And he learned there many things. You can read his book, Ned Doherty, Fast Lane to Heaven. Great book. Ned learned many things over there. He learned he was a hedonist. He learned he was a jerk. Many things he learned. The part of his story that I have in The Castaways is a beautiful lady of light took him to a garden. He looked upon this garden, and there were children looking at him like they knew him. But he didn't know children. He didn't like children. Children were an inconvenience. The Lady of Light told him, "These are children that you denied your girlfriends from having." Well, there they were. Their bodies had been destroyed, but their spirits were very much alive. And he was shocked. He had no idea that this was this vast journey of the soul. But he was shown a little boy by the name of Michael Christopher, and he was shown if he would go back and shape up that he could have this little boy. And they sent me back because they didn't want me in heaven. But he did shape up really big time. He did a complete 180. Has that young man, that beautiful baby is now a young man, the pride and joy of Ned's life, because he got it. One of the things I love about Dr. Kenneth Ring is what he said that we can learn from the near-death experience. And I think this is really important. Dr. Ring says that there is evidence that learning about the near-death experience and reading the books and hearing the stories, you can experience some of the same benefits as do those who actually have the experience themselves. Isn't that remarkable? So you don't have to die to gain the knowledge that is gained on the other side. You can read, you can study, you can learn from your friends who've had a near-death experience. I say it, and it's true. Most of my friends have been to heaven and back because they make great friends, let me tell you. Because they know what life is all about. They're not materialistic. They want to serve and love and do good on the earth. Those are the kind of people I love being with. Dr. Ring also said, you can have lasting changes in personal values and beliefs. You can experience increased feelings of self-worth by studying near-death experiences. Have more compassion and regard for others. become more spiritual and more inclusive of others. You know, sometimes we want to include our little tribe, but Heavenly Father, it's the whole world that He wants us to include. And you learn that through the near-death experience, because we are literally brothers and sisters. Literally. I know that my life has been so enriched by doing the work I've done, by being involved in the IONS Association, by getting to know you and these wonderful people who support IONS. And I would encourage you to continue along those lines of bringing that to your life and then sharing it with others. Thank you.
I had a couple of your books years ago. I didn't know you were going to be here tonight. I would have brought my books. The ones that I read were the Song of the Morning Stars, mm-hmm. and the other one that came out about that same time. And I think in there, I just remember reading your explanation of these spirits, these little spirits that never got bodies. It was very touching to me. And I know you could say a lot more about it. What I was most impressed with in that book was your own experiences. And I just wondered if you might want to share with us briefly some of the experiences you had of your children before they were born.
Yeah. I can be very brief. I did share the one with Sarah Rebecca. After Sarah Rebecca was here, she was a delightful baby. She would wake up cooing so much, we talked about she must have angels in her room. One day, opening her door, going into the nursery, she was cooing. I felt the presence of my unborn son. She was talking to him in her baby language of however they were communicating. To me, it was cooing, but they were communicating. And I heard my son say to her, "Tell mother I need to come." So as I was pregnant with that son, he chose his name Matthew. So we called him Matthew. One night, we had had our get-together with the children before it was bedtime, and we'd had prayer. And our daughter, Laura, she was about 10 years old, and this is how she tells the story. She opened her eyes during prayer, and she saw Matthew standing behind her father. As an adult man, he had his hands on his dad's shoulder, and she describes him as tall and blonde hair and a beautiful man. And she said, "I knew it was my brother Matthew. I knew I had loved him since the beginning of time." That was, of course, very profound to have your daughter have that experience. And as I proceeded with the pregnancy, and again, mothers, you know what it's like to be too tired to go to bed. I was too tired to go to bed one night, and I was sitting in my rocker. I was waiting for Matthew to be born. And there he was. He came and stood before me. He expressed his love for me, and he said, "Mother, I can't wait to be in your arms." Now, this Matthew is now 35 years old. Every time he and I get together, he lives in Hawaii now with his beautiful wife and three children. When he comes home and when he walks in the door, everyone screams with joy because he radiates so much love. Mind you, we're just a family just like your families, but he has always radiated incredible, incredible love and always comes up to me and holds my hand. Sits next to his mom and holds my hand whenever we're together, just because that's how he is. That's our experience with Matthew.
Sarah, I appreciate the years of your sensitiveness to these sacred things. I'm a researcher and a lecturer, and I'm frustrated for years about how does reincarnation and mediumship and all this psychic stuff fit in. Have you found a way to fit that into the whole scheme of things?
I think it's just lack of education. I just had a PhD from India who's going to school in England ask if he could use my material, my research material that's in the announcing dream. At the back of it is the research angle to it. Ask if he could use it in his PhD program. I said, sure, but just send me your dissertation when you're through, because I can't wait to read it. So he just sent it to us. He is understanding things differently than reincarnation now. It's just a matter of education.
Sarah, the castaways, is it primarily aborted children?
It covers so many different angles of abortion. It covers people who were aborted and lived. It covers people who remember being aborted and came back to another mother. It includes people who remember their mother trying to abort them and the trauma and the damage that did to their body throughout their life. It includes a lot of different personal stories that tie into abortion.
Your insights and understandings of abortion, will those spirits have another opportunity to come?
Some do.
Some.
There's a very, very close friend of ours who has a young son. His story is the first story in The Castaways. It's a remarkable story. When he was 3 years old, he began crying about how his other mommy hurt him. He goes into details what he remembers. This story went on and on and on. And then he started remembering what his first mother looked like. And he kept sharing these stories with his mother, and she would come to me and say, what do I say back? And I said, ask him questions with the words he uses for it to be appropriate. You know, if he says, this happened, well, ask a question with those same words so you don't do any distracting of his memory. Well, an amazing thing happened that this person he remembers as his first mother ended up coming to town to visit this family at large. And he saw her at this event, and he spent an hour and a half talking to her. He was only 10. And on the drive home, he said to his mother, I know who my first mother is. It's Aunt Betty. That was my first mother. He said, I need to go talk to Aunt Betty. So he did. He said, did you ever have a baby in your tummy, and did the baby die? And she said, no. But later on, she went to his mother and said she had had an abortion. Well, he's now 20 years old, and he still has all his memories. He's a straight-A student. He is an incredible human being, and he has lived with this his whole life. There's a lot going on right now. There's a spiritual renaissance going on as the earth is winding up. I don't know how many years. I never have any clue about that, but who knows? we are in a spiritual renaissance right now. There's a lot of things happening where God is speaking through people, allowing people to understand things from his point of view, I think. That's what the near-death experience is.
Did you begin your research before you joined the LDS Church or after? I've read extensive literature, and boy, I think you've had almost more experiences than just about anyone. Visitations from your pre-birth children and visitations in the hospital from very advanced souls telling you things, and your own children having visions of, and just an enormous number of dreams and visitations. And how do you explain that in terms of why the vast, vast majority of us don't have anything?
That's what my husband asked me. I don't know. Maybe I have the gift. I know I have it because I do family history, and I love that. That really helps. I don't share everything that happens to me. A lot of it I keep very, you know, very tight in my heart. I share what I'm told to share. I've tried to be a Jonah, and it didn't work. I just share what I'm told to share. I teach, and I do it just with a prayer in my heart that it will be healing and bring hope to others. Because let me just say, the castaways, when I was given my orders how to do this book from our wonderful creator, it was not just to prevent abortion, it was to help women who'd had abortions to heal. God wants women and men to heal, and he will help.
The idea that came to my mind is, if you were in fact called to do this on earth, I mean, it would make sense that you would be given those sort of experiences so you could fulfill your mission, as it were.
Yeah, because I have a personal witness of so many things I write about. I have a personal witness of it. It really helps.
And then just quickly, what did you begin this research before or after you joined the LDS Church?
I began the research after I had my 9th child, so it was after.
Thank you so much for coming. You fill our hearts. The babies who die, do they go to the same place and have interaction with the babies who are about to come down to earth? Premortal and postmortal, same place, same, I mean, can they communicate? Can they?
I don't know. I'm like a researcher who's studying the ocean. I take a bucket in the ocean, I bring a bucket in, I look at it. Well, I can put a few things, you know, on the slide, so to speak, but there's that vast ocean. There's a great plan of God. He's got it covered, and it's a great plan. So, and I think I've heard some stories where people have seen that interaction. I believe I have heard some stories where people have seen it. Yeah.
In your research on the castaways and your experience with visitation, do you know, is there a specific time at which the soul enters the body, or does it come in and out? Does it enter upon conception? Do you have any ideas on that?
Almost yes to all the above. There are people who have seen their conception in a vision, and their spirit was guiding the conception. Have you seen the new studies on what happens at the moment of the sperm entering the egg? There's light. There's a spark of light they can now see. Some have said, in a theological sort of vein, that the spirit enters the body at conception. To me, life is sacred.
Can you comment on some reasons why we're sent here? You know, you've talked about purposes and missions in life. What are some examples of reasons why, or missions that people are given here in life?
Wow, that's a big question. Well, do you know what your mission is? There are brain surgeons. There are postmen. There are, I think, coming to understand what we came here to do for our fellow man does not have to be anything grandiose. I look at my mother's life, who was a great mother, a great wife. She had two children. We were loved, cared for. And she invented butterscotch pies and took them to the neighbors and to the hospital and all this thing. And that was her mission, to be a good wife and a good mother and to support me and my sister. So I think we all need to seek to understand who we are. We need to seek to understand who we were before we were born. That may be a scary thing to ponder, but I think Heavenly Father wants to give us some clues and help us to definitely get on that path. But you're all seekers here, or you wouldn't be here. I learned that I had books to write, but it took me 10 years to be told what the books were about. How about that for patience? I just persevered. I didn't give up. And I had my opposition. I've had my buffetings and all that. Once you feel that you can do something for your Heavenly Father, man, that is a great feeling, and you want to do it. So it's worth seeking, praying, pondering. I know as a child, I wanted to be a writer. We can look at our childhood and we can see things we loved. I think there's a key there to our gifts and talents.
Can you tell us a story of women that have come to you and they chose not to have an abortion because of your books?
Well, that has been the incredible reward, is to be at a conference, be somewhere giving a talk, or and somebody comes up to you with a little baby in their arms or a little child in their with their holding their hand, and they say to you, because of your books, I did not abort this child. That's happened to me on several occasions through email. I have friends on Facebook who are my friends because of their children that they have because of the books that I've written. That's just a very humble thing. And I think it's the fruit, because most of these books, along with my husband's incredible support, he's my editor on everything. Most of these books have been, I wrote and rewrote several times before I had the witness in my heart that it was approved by God. I know the Castaways, we literally rewrote it 3 times. So it's been a labor of love. I've probably spent 4 to 5 hours a day for the past 25 years in front of the computer working, because the rewards of seeing those children and hearing those stories, so worth it.
Does not God love all of us? Are we not all God's children? Does he not love all of us equally and unconditionally?
Absolutely.
This one theme I've heard from all of the guests who've been here and spoken, that God loves us all equally and unconditionally. We're all his children.
Absolutely. One of my friends, Hugh Nibley, he taught me that one of Satan's names is the accuser. When you're feeling accused or shamed or whatever, in your heart or in your head, that is not the voice of God.
Do you think that many people or most people have the opportunity to choose their earthly experience, you know, their, whether it's their parents or family, their, the circumstances under which they are here?
I do. You can't generalize these things. I know that I feel that I did. And yet, as a child, I had an illness. And my illness was, I was homesick for heaven, drastically homesick for heaven, because I just was in shock that I was here. Yeah, I know that I did choose my family and my ancestors and all that. Yeah.
I know what my passions are, what my mission in life is. I'm going to be sailing the South Pacific and scuba diving and doing charity work along the way. I'm setting up a 501c3 to get that done and make that happen. I have an incredible memory. I remember being born. I remember crawling on the floor and getting my diapers changed. And with this incredible memory, what I'm seeking right now is enlightenment. You know, we have a world out there that's hungry for entertainment. I don't care about being entertained. All I want to do is get enlightened. So I'm really meditating, working with my brain waves, and doing all I can to get connected. How can I accelerate that?
There's a great new documentary on Netflix called The Creative Mind. Brand new research on what it takes to be creative and what it does in strengthening the brain. And there are so many examples of in that film of what you can do to accelerate your creativity. So I would recommend you go watch that for starters.
Do you feel like we had traumas in the pre-mortal existence that we came here to heal with our mortal bodies?
I think we definitely had traumas there. And remember, there were choices there as well. There's a wonderful man, Jason Hunter. I have his story in here. He remembers the war in heaven, is written in Revelations. He remembers quite a lot of details about the war in heaven. He had best friends that the Savior gave Jason the assignment to cast them out of heaven. We get to learn and we get to do things, you know, in various organizations rather than one person doing it all. It's a very touching story how that broke his heart, that he had to do that to some of his best friends. So that was definitely a trauma. So yeah, I think we did have traumas there in various stages.
I was troubled by my childhood, and I've, you know, there's a thing called trapped emotions where it can really affect you forever. Physically and mentally. My father was an alcoholic, and he used to beat my mother, and he used to beat my oldest brother. I asked one time, did I actually choose these people to be my parents? And I was told, yes.
You're a mighty spirit. First of all, you had the courage, and you did it so nobody else had to, who may not have been as strong as you are.
Pause.